can recite Surah Fatiha for all our marhumin and for the blessed soul of our late brother who has allowed us to use his facilities. Al-Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina as-siratal mustaqim. Ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim waladdallin. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين شفيع ذنوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين وأصحابه المنتجبين ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائه أجمعين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي أما بعد السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمسابنا بأبي الحسن علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله وسلامه عليه صلوات We stated that we need to appoint an objective. We need to fix an objective within our minds before this internal motion can begin. And that objective is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the thing with this objective, that is Allah, is that is completion in its entirety. Now of course, we cannot appoint an objective which is unattainable. When we appoint Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our objective, then it means that we are out to attain the entirety in its entirety. The only thing here is that I being myself, with all the lack that I have, with my attitude, with my fixed personality, with my outlook that I have, I can never ever attain the objective so long as I am me. When people say that why didn't Allah make me a prophet? We say, if we were to analyze this question, you will see the absurdity of what you are saying. Somebody says, well, why did God made him Musa and not me? We will say, the question is absurd. You want to be yourself and still be Musa. If God had made you Musa, you wouldn't be yourself and you would still be asking this question. But the thing is, what you're asking is an impossibility. You want to remain Arif and you want to be Musa as well. But Musa wasn't Arif. Musa was Musa. Arif is Arif. I can never become Musa so long as I am myself. Here is therefore the answer. That when I say Allah is my objective, then I have to lose myself. This God has to be crushed. This idol within the Kaaba of Allah has to be broken into pieces. The Zulfiqar has to be brandished. This idol has to be cut down and totally effaced. How else can the objective be attained? As Mahmud Shabistri has said, O man, take a broom and dust the house of Allah. Cleanse it of yourself and then the owner of the arsh would preside upon the arsh. So when we say Allah is the objective, I am the subject. But the thing is that I have to lose myself before the objective can be attained. As Ibn Arabi has said, you desire unity, awaken. There is nothing but unity. Realize it by losing your own self. Now we stated that this objective is Allah, completion in its entirety. That is what I yearn for. That is what I seek. I cannot stop yearning him whether I like it or not. How strange is the story of me and my God. I defy him only to manifest him. How can we be otherwise? Can any painting tell you a story of other than the hand of the painter that has painted it? Can any tongue speak of anything but Allah? Can any glance fall anywhere but upon the beautiful face of God? Can we yearn anything but our Creator, our Lord, our Master, our utmost calling? We can't. We only need to awaken to this and begin to give ourselves away to Him. Think about it. I value life. So do you. Does any one of us wish to die? Truly, the fact that we become bewildered at the point of death, the fact that we get scared and confused when the chest starts crushing in upon us, or when we feel those crushing pains within the chest, or when we are up in the sky and we are hit with extreme turbulence, the reason we get confused is we are not ready to die. We want life forever, an ending life. And when it becomes inevitable to our minds that we are going to die, we procreate so that our genes may live on and we may live on in our children. We don't want to die, do we? We don't. It's a fact we don't want to die. We want to live. But why do we want to live? Because we are from Al-Hayy Alladhi La Yamut. From the ever-living who does not die. Can you not see? In our attitudes we are yearning for Him. We are crying for Him. We want knowledge. We want to go to the furthest galaxy in the universe. Tell me, how will it make the world economy a better economy if I go to the other part of the galaxy? If anything, it will drain the economy, won't it? We want to delve at the deep depths of the deepest oceans, but how will it benefit the whole issue of social reform and social justice in this world? It won't, but I still want to know. Because we are from Al-Aleem. We are from the All-Knowing in whom there is no ignorance. Why do we want all control and all power? Because we are from the one that has no disability or lack. We cannot help but yearn this God of ours. There is, however, a condition that I cannot remain myself and have Him. His pride is too great. He will not give Himself up so easily. If I give myself, then He will tear me into pieces until every drop of blood bears testimony that it is nothing but He that I yearn. And only at that point will He give Himself up to me. So here it is. When we appoint that objective, that entirety, that completion, that beauty unending, then I have to see myself as utmost state of lack. And I have to see I that is there as the greatest prevention. Yesterday we stated that before we can come to the loftier discussion, we will start off with the intellectual one. This is known as having faith. We need to give ourselves security through the objective. We stated, we ruin our lives and our faith in the want of life, in the want of wealth, in the want of fame. How odd! Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has exclusively kept all three for His own self and has not given us a share of any of them. When it comes to life, no soul may die without His consent. Ali ibn Abi Talib has said, do not hesitate to speak the truth, for your deaths will not be hastened by speaking the truth. Only Allah will take your life. If your life is destined to go by speaking the truth, then let it go. But don't hesitate in speaking the truth through the fear of death. The Prophet of Allah has said, Man khaf Allah, khaf Allah kulla shay'in min. The one who fears Allah, Allah causes all things to fear that individual. وَمَنْ خَافَ غَيْرَ اللَّهِ خَافَهُ اللَّهِ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And the one who fears other than Allah, Allah will make him fearful of everything else. Can you not see the phobias that we are involved in? I genuinely sympathize with people with mental conditions and phobias. I'm not having a dig at anybody. I'm just trying to introspect into my own soul. My fear of darkness. It's unfounded. It's illogical. Why should I fear darkness? I ask myself. How nonsensical is it to fear dark? I was at the grave of my mother. I used to visit her every night. After nightfall, I know it's makruh within the Sharia, but that was a moment that I could spend with my mother intimately. On a particular night, there was some commotion within the trees, and my heart was filled with fear. That shows how much uncontrolled my heart is by me. When it was filled with fear for a moment, I thought to myself, my goodness, O man, in the obedience of Allah, You are fearing ghosts and jinn. Yet when you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do not fear anything. How strange is your story? Even if a dead person comes out of the grave, so what? I will say salam to them, run away from them for what? If there's a jinn here, so what? The great Iblis is within my heart, he doesn't do anything to me. Lesser than Iblis will frighten me away. We think at that point. We begin to think all these fears that we have. And look at the amount of shirk we are involved in. Look at how scattered we are. I am afraid, what if I say this, what will you say to me? I'm afraid, what if I do my work like this? What will my employer say this to me? And that molds my attitude. It is a layer upon layer of darkness. Do you not see how I do not have any peace left in my mind? I go to bed. I don't sleep at night through worries of what will happen tomorrow. And then Arif says to himself, first guarantee that your tomorrow will come. And then worry about tomorrow tonight. Do you know that your tomorrow will come? Does any one of us here know that we will live for the next hour? Tell me, who can stand up here, put his hand on his chest and say, I will live for the next hour? Who has that ability to say? Oh man, when you cannot guarantee your next minute, why do you waste your time in fearing what will happen after that minute? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the intellectual level, He liberates us. He frees us. He frees us from the inadequacy of our own selves, from our own insecurities. Do you not see? If I were to understand even intellectually that Allah gives life and Allah takes life, I will become a fearless warrior in speaking the truth. Do you not see? If I could understand that Allah sustains and withholds sustenance, that my hands will open and become giving hands and charitable hands. I will not lose sleep at night in the want of hoarding wealth and money. And if I could understand this well, that Allah gives fame and Allah brings to humility, then in that case I will thank Allah at every portion. In fact, when Allah humiliates us, it's the greatest moment of liberation. Fariduddin Attar narrates in his Tadhkiratul Awliya, the Sufi Fariduddin Attar, is that a Sufi went to a house on a hot summer's afternoon, under scorching heat, and he knocked at the door. A young girl opened the door and he said, quench me and give me some water. Quench my thirst and give me some water. She looked at him. She said, are you not the lover of God? How can you take pleasure in cold water instead of the remembrance of Allah? That Sufi master said that that young girl cut me down to size and showed me my real place and brought such humility upon me that once again I started off on my journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, when Allah humiliates us, it's actually the greatest release. He is actually initiating us once again on the path. If we can intellectually understand this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the principle, He does what He wants, and nobody comes in His way, then imagine how liberated we can become. Just on that note of intellectual liberation, and how easy it can make our lives. You know the Sahaba of the Prophet, the real good Sahabas that were there. I mean, the others were like me, you know, with frail humanity, sometimes believing, sometimes not believing, sometimes fearful, sometimes distrusting. But I mean, there were those that were really grand. They were sustained through Allah. Allah simplified their lives. Allah was a principle of simplicity. La ilaha illallah. Think about this. Leaving their hometown, Makkah, was not easy for them. Imagine if we are told to abandon our hometowns, how difficult that would be. And psychologically, how burdening that would be for us. It would weigh upon our minds to the extent that it would rid peace from our minds, wouldn't it? But these were the people. They said, if Allah wants this, then for the sake of Allah, we will do it. And they did not think again. En route to Medina, we hear that they survived on a single date each. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been? But they said, if Allah has destined this for us, and if Allah is pleased with this, then we are pleased with it. When they went into Medina, the people of Medina distributed their wealth to the people of Mecca. They were only able to do so because they believed in Allah, that if Allah has destined this, and if Allah is pleased with this, then I will give it all away. It is going to go anyway. And then when they were called to defend Islam, and they saw their own brothers with their swords in their hands, and they had to engage with their own brothers, can you imagine how difficult that must have been? But for them, if this is for the sake of Allah and the truth, then we will do that as well. Imagine how Allah had simplified their lives. He had totally taken the burdens away. I was in Dubai, and a person called me and said, "You're a Mawlana." I said, "Well, people think so." He said, "Come, I'll teach you a thing." I said, "Then I'm your student." He said, "Look, there is something that's in your control that you do." And he said, "I give you permission to narrate it from the pulpit, so I'm narrating it." Amazing piece of wisdom he gave me. He said, "If something's in your control, you can do it." I said, "Yes." He said, "But if something is not in your control, then in whose control is it?" I said, "Allah's, obviously." He said, "Then in that case, why should you struggle? If it is not in your control, and if it is in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why are you worried about it? Why do you lose sleep over it? Are you trying to tell Allah, 'Oh Allah, maybe I can do a better job than you can?' Are you contending with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His position?" I said, "Thank you, brother. You indeed have taught me a lesson that I shan't forget. The way our peace has left our mind in worrying, by God, what will happen? Tell me what will happen. When I have chosen to believe in Allah, then why shouldn't I give my burdens over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Isn't He capable of looking after them?" When we talk about the Prophet, we have misunderstood the Prophet totally. We are involved in so much artificiality in our Shia Islam, and the Sunnis are no better. There is so much artificiality and superficiality that it's unbelievable. It's layers upon layers upon layers of false theology that has fashioned us in a way that salvation seems remote. We have not understood the Prophet at all. The conduct of the Prophet primarily and essentially was not in the way in which he sat, or the way in which he spoke, or the way in which he ate, or the way in which he slept. His primary conduct was his attitude. When something would be taken away from the Prophet, he would say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Finish. He would have that grief in his heart, but he will find solace in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he would be faced with the greatest challenge in front of him, he would say, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah," and face that challenge. When he would see that the affair is outside his control, he would say, "Tawakkaltu ala Allah." When he would see that he has no helpers, he would say, "Hasbi Allah." This was the prophetic attitude and conduct in the essence. That is what we are talking about, the attainment of the objective. Even at an intellectual level, if we can understand it without going to the more profound level, if we could understand it, imagine how life becomes so simple. I often ask myself, Arif, obviously I like my name quite a lot, don't I? You've said a salawat. I will change it to "Oh Man" next time, yes? I hope I'm mindful enough. I often ask myself, "Oh Man, what have you done for the last so many years of your life? What has your life been spent in? In the pursuit of a good livelihood? In wanting good health? In saying that I am right?" But I said, "But all of that after 50 odd years is still there. Allah guaranteed you your livelihood. He gave you everything you needed. He has kept you healthy. He made you sick and He kept you healthy. Your voice has been heard. But what have you lost in all of this? For 50 years everything has been happening. What have you lost?" And I say to myself, I have lost 50 years. I have truly lost 50 years. By Allah, if the awakening were to have come at the age of 20, I would not have wasted my time in thinking about my sustenance, in thinking about what people think about me, in thinking about my health and disease. Everything will happen as it is happening. The only thing I was losing was my time. I have lost my opportunity. I have lost that singular chance that I've had for the last 50 years in attaining the most lofty purpose, I've lost that. Everything else has been there as it always has been. And believe me, by tomorrow when I'm gone, I will be, after a few days, as if I wasn't at all. Even your memories won't recall me after that. This is how my existence is. From the beginning till the end, the only thing I've lost is my own self, my own time. So if we can appoint God, even at an intellectual level, as that objective, Allah liberates us. Now, here comes a point that we need to make before we progress. The majority of the people are caught up in this web of deceit. All of us, actually. You see, there is so much in there. There is so much in here. And we are going about it in a very, very wrong way. You see, we are private people. We want to hide away from our defects. And two, when we bring them to mind, we begin to loathe them and we loathe ourselves. This is not the way to go about doing things. I'll ask a simple question. Majority of us have children. What is the art of raising children? Is it that we always remind our children of the wrong that they do and then put them down? Is that the art of raising children? Or we say to the children, forget it. It happened. You broke that piece of glass or furniture. It doesn't matter. Go ahead. Or sometimes the child has uttered profanities. We say, oh child, do not utter it again. But do we constantly remind them? No, remember that day you said this. Remember that day you said this. We will distort the child totally. And the child will never grow up. The only way to raise children is to make them forget the wrong that they have done and to convert that wrong into a right. Doesn't Allah say? Doesn't Allah say in Quran Surah Furqan that they do not call other than Allah, they do not kill anybody unjustly, they do not commit zina. Anyone who does this, anyone who does this has committed the greatest sin. Yes? We get caught up in that part of the verse. Nobody goes forward. Nobody is ready to see the truth. Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتُهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. Except for the person who does tawbah, and I'll explain tawbah, inshallah we'll explain tawbah in a day or two's time. Except for the person who does tawbah, then brings faith in Allah, appoints that objective Allah, and does righteous deeds. Those are the people whose evil deeds we will convert them all into good deeds. Can you not see this? But I am caught up in self-loathe. I am like this, I am like that, I am like that. This is the most nonsensical piety that has ever been fed into a community. Our sense of piety in Islam is what? Loathe yourselves, hate yourselves, you are bad, you are despicable. What nonsense is this? Can a child be raised like that? Me and you are little babies inside there. We need to be sympathetic to ourselves. We need to see ourselves as little children. Yes? And the way Allah sees us. And that's the only way to grow. So one of the things we are all caught up in is this false sense of righteousness and piety and false Islam. The first thing that needs to go is that thing needs to go. Shams Tabrizi was sitting with scholars at one point. And the scholars were all talking about the wrath of Allah. He said, Allah will forgive every sin. They said, how can you say that? He said, your God will not forgive you because you worship such a God. Your God is like you. I worship a most loving God who can forgive anyone he wishes. I'll ask a question here. Have big hearts. Answer it. If God were to forgive Yazid, who would be the first one to be pleased with Allah? Imam Hussein. But none of us will forgive Allah for forgiving Yazid. Do you understand what's going on? None of us will forgive God for forgiving Yazid. Of course, Yazid cannot be forgiven, yes? Let's qualify that. Yazid cannot be forgiven. But if God were to forgive Yazid, who would be the first one who would not object to it? Imam Hussein, the man who was wronged, will not object to it. Why? Because he has given himself totally to Allah. But I would object to it. Can you see what is going on? It is our inner state, our inner attitude. This is what needs to be examined first. All the things that are wrong inside us, Allah knows them. Allah has accepted me and you for what we are. We need to look upon ourselves mercifully. All these evils can be converted into good. We have to be very gentle with ourselves, and that is what Allah is. You see, the journey is not the born again overnight Christian journey. Yes, it happens overnight, we get enlightened. But the journey after that is a very slow one. It's an arduous one, it's a difficult one. Step by step by step, we will have to liberate ourselves. Now here is the first thing we do. When we appoint this objective at an intellectual level, that Allah is everything, then we must see Him as a forgiver as well. And we must see Him as a carer and a nurturer as well. And when we see that in Allah, what we do is we open up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we open up to Allah, we say, Allah, you see me in a way that I can't see myself. I am not going to let this be an impediment in coming towards you. If a student has failed twice, and if the memory of that failure is haunting him and making him fail again and again and again, then who is the person who is causing the greatest failure? It's he himself. He ought to forget that memory altogether and progress to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shouldn't he? Because it is his fear of the past failure that is causing him to fail at present. And that is why Shabistri says that at times discard Tawbah altogether, because Tawbah is the greatest sin. Tawbah is good when it works. But when you can't forget your sins, at that point Tawbah becomes the mother of all sins. Go into sajda, say to Allah, O Allah, the purest soul has appeared in front of you. I will presume myself masoom henceforth, because I have given everything away to you. That's the first thing at the intellectual level. When we appoint Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our objective, not only does He liberate us from our fears, but He begins to liberate us from within ourselves. Our innermost apprehensions, He puts them to rest. This is at the intellectual level. Then we progress to a spiritual level of attaining that objective. And of course, we want to talk about one or two of the particular ethics that we perform in the whole of these, or the practices in the whole of this process. When we progress to the spiritual level of liberation, this is the level where the mind has already settled. The mind already knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the authority and the sole authority. Here now is the soul giving itself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The soul, when it gives itself to Allah, it must become firm. Totally firm in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? And how does that happen? You see, when we become introspective, and we see ourselves making fault, and if we are very attentive to ourselves, then immediately we'll catch that fault. And as soon as we catch it, we don't hide away from it. And we don't make excuses for it, but we appear barren in front of Allah and say to Allah, O Allah, yes, I've committed this crime deep within myself. O Allah, forgive me and allow me to move on. What this does is that person who is always talking bad about other people begins to talk good about them. You see, whenever another Mawlana is mentioned in front of me, my first reaction is, he doesn't know anything. It's not true, by the way, I'm not like that. I'm just talking about genera of Mawlanas. This is what we normally are expected to do, but we don't do this, yes? The first reaction is, he doesn't know anything. If another Mawlana's talk is praised in front of me, do you know that is Qiyamah for me? How can he say that when I'm standing in front of him? You know? This, as soon as these feelings and sentiments go within the heart is supposed to open up to Allah and say to Allah, O Lord, I drifted away. Allow me to accept Him. If you have bestowed praise upon Him, then let me also appreciate Him and acknowledge Him. This is the very intimate side where when we begin to prefer Allah above ourselves. When we accept the truth for what it is worth. As parents, sometimes our children do not obey us. We immediately get angry, don't we? Our pride is hurt, our arrogance suffers. And we say, do it. Before we know it, it becomes a contest of arrogance and ego. It actually becomes a contest of arrogance and ego. As soon as a person's mind is back and a person's sanity is back, they should think, oh my God, I've done wrong. If my child is right, even if they are children, they are right. I should concede. On many occasions, as a parent, we know that due to this argument, I know my children are suffering. I know they are suffering. I know they were wrong. And I still know they are suffering because I am their father. The rightest thing for me to do is to go to them and to seek their forgiveness, to free them of their suffering. This is the very intimate motion towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we can intimately begin to move to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah replaces our inadequacies with His own beauty. And if that can become a trait, then you can see people like our great Imam. He was so firm on righteousness that people could do wrong to him, but he would not waver from the course of righteousness. Never ever. Imagine the state of Husayn ibn Ali. He became so forgiving. I often give this example, that when Hur came to Imam Hussein, he said to Imam Hussein, forgive me. I often think to myself that if I was in that position, I would say to Hur, how dare you come to me? You are the reason for which I am here, through which I am trapped here. Looking at your face offends me. It is better that I kill you tomorrow in battle and relieve my soul of some of its rage than for you to add insult to injury by coming to apologize to me now. This is how I would have reacted. But the way Hussein reacts is very different. Because in there, in that soul of his, he has submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nothing but Allah prevails upon him. Think again. He has fallen from his steed. A general says, I went with the intention of beheading him when I saw the serenity upon his face. And when I saw his lips moving in the eulogy of Allah, I was reminded of our scriptures. And I went to him and I said, oh man, are you the grandson of an apostle that was promised to us within our scriptures? He said, indeed I am. He said, I asked him, is there forgiveness in your heart for me at this point? The Imam said, I have forgiven you. When we begin to move at that intimate level towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is there when I truly am giving up myself. It is no longer superficial. It is no longer artificial. It is the change of personality. You see, the Prophet of Allah has said, if you hear that a mountain has moved from its place, believe it. But if you hear that somebody has changed his nature, don't believe it. It's very, very difficult for a person to change his nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about the hearts. He says, and they become as hardened as the rocks. Nay, there are rocks that fall in awe of Allah and they break. But these hearts will not break at all. So this, therefore, becomes the most difficult journey ever. You see, even if intellectually we convince ourselves that Allah is all and Allah is the simplifying principle, until and unless this part of us is given away to Allah, there is no God to be found. Now, one of the things we suggested yesterday was doing dhikr. Allah, Allah, Allah. Imam Khomeini says that start off with the apparent dhikr. When you mention the name of Allah, you will begin to hear it in your ears. And soon, the spoken word will become the hidden chant within your hearts. He said, the reason I'm saying this is that when you are confined inside your graves, and the true angels come, and they say, قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّكْ, if the heart has not been involved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with Allah, the grey matter will not operate there. Even if you've been the greatest of philosophers, this brain will not work, for there is the moment of the heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always talks about the heart. When the Arab came to the Prophet and they said, Amanna, Allah responds, Qul aslamna. Say, we have brought Islam. Iman has yet to enter into your heart. So we know from this that security through Allah has to come at the depths of the heart, where I am ready to give myself up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we do this? And this is the most difficult part of it. First and foremost, to forgive everyone who we believe has wronged us. That's the first thing to do. That is how the heart begins to break in the love of Allah. Two, to pray for those we hate the most. Genuinely pray for them. Three, to make an effort to be nice to those who we believe are less than us. Four, to listen to our subordinates and hold them in the highest esteems as if they are our masters. What does this do? This humbles the heart. It humiliates the heart. It actually cuts the heart down to size. As soon as the heart begins to break and humble itself, the great God that is me and my I begins to crumble. And as soon as that I begins to break, that is when godliness begins to appear. Can you not see? Becoming merciful is not the trade of every man. Only that man who can break his own greed within his heart can become merciful, can become generous. And becoming merciful is the trade of that man who can break his wrath, anger, rage and arrogance can become merciful. It's only when we can start doing these things. So our masters always suggest to us that do the things you dislike the most. When you do them, the heart is humbled and you prefer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beyond yourself. One of the things that our masters teach us is, when we've appointed our objective, then comes the level of intention. Now the intention is seen as motion towards that objective. Intention has to only be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Nasiruddin Tusi says in one of his books, he states, if your intention is Layla, then you will achieve your Layla. If it is amnesty from hell, then you will achieve that. And if it is paradise, then you will achieve that. But all of these are forms of shirk. Your intention has to be solely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This world is so pleasurable, but we lose pleasure of this world by not being in this world at present. You see, when we are out and we are driving, we are so used to looking at the car ahead of us and the traffic, and we are so involved in this world. Things irritate us, don't they? People crossing the road irritate us. It happens to me all the time. I'm always late going to the mosque, and the lights are always red. And then, of course, when the light turns green, an old woman has to cross the road at that point. And then you're going ahead, and coincidentally, another car comes. Everything seems to happen to me. Everything seems to happen to me. What happens is, in that, I lose myself totally, become totally scattered. But as opposed to that, if I could only, when I sit inside my car and when I stop at the traffic light, I'm qualifying myself, when I stop at the traffic light, look upwards. Look at the beautiful stars. Now, you might say it's always cloudy here, but you know what I'm talking about. Look at the stars and see, my God, the Allah who is governing all of this. Am I so petty and involved in this pettiness? Why waste that time? And then say to Allah, O Lord, I am driving this car in order to attain you. If we could live in this world, the breaths that we breathe become beautiful breaths because they are breathed in with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sips of water that we take become beautiful sips because these come through appreciation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through utmost ease. Every single thing becomes for Allah. So the most important thing here that our masters teach us is intention. What is your intention? For whose sake have I done this? But in that intention, there needs to be genuineness. I know for a fact that I have never made an intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exclusively. And I have to be genuine there and say to Allah, O Lord, none of my intentions have been exclusively for you. Accept me as I am and help me to become better. This then is a greater intention towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet of Islam has said, intention and action is like body and soul. The body is useless without the soul, and the soul is inactive without the body. But then the Prophet said, a good intention is better than a good deed without an intention. Because a good intention will reform the heart, which goes towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a good deed without an intention will do you no good. And that is why we often say the 2 rakat salah performed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better than the 100 rakats we do at times and after which we don't have any sense of right and wrong. Especially after a 20-hour fast and then 2 hours, 100 rakat. Can you imagine a person would lose their senses? It is better to do 2 rakats calmly for the sake of Allah. Now people normally say that should we do salah that is 25 minutes for Allah's sake, don't do such a salah. Do a quick prayer instead. You see, what a quick prayer does is, it allows us to focus on the prayer. This false piety that's been drilled into our heads, that a salah should be half an hour long, it will happen in our lives. When? When the time comes. Instead of that, stand at night. Recite that 1 rakat, nawafil of Isha that the Prophet has recommended. He said, don't sleep without reciting that 1 rakat. 2 rakat sitting on 1 rakat standing. Recite it. Because you want to recite it for the sake of Allah. When you say Alhamdulillah, mean Alhamdulillah. Say to Allah, O Allah, I have come in front of you. My intention is you. Then raise the hands and say, O Allah, bless Muhammad and his family. And genuinely bless them from the core of our hearts. Then do sajda and say to sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am in your sajda, O my Lord. Because I find utmost pleasure in your sajda. To reform our intentions. Once we begin to reform our intentions, that is when godliness begins to prevail. Now here is a very important point before I finish. My time is up. The Prophet said that when you see somebody doing something wrong, make 70 excuses for them. The reason why I can't make 70 excuses is because there is a cancer inside me. There is an infection inside my heart. And that is making me see everything wrong. You see, if somebody were to smile right now at me, my immediate thought will be, see, he's mocking at me. If somebody were to say, Salaamu Alaikum, say, see what his intentions are? He just wants to put me down. That is only because I am diseased in there. If my intentions become right and ripened, then I will project this beauty outside me and create a beautiful world outside me. So the Prophet said, when somebody does something wrong, give them 70 excuses. Then the Prophet said, no, not only that. If somebody has done something wrong and you have seen them do that wrong, if they come to you and they say, I did not do that wrong, say to your eyes, O eyes, you have lied to me. He can never be wrong. What was the Prophet hinting at? He was saying, make yourself so pure inside yourself that you become innocent. You see nothing but goodness outside yourself. And that is the first sign of godliness within you, that you are breaking from within and you are arriving towards the attainment of that grand objective. That your heart becomes so innocent, there is no sin inside that heart. That heart sees nothing but good outside itself, gives nothing but good to the others, and people are in safety from that heart and from that tongue and from that mind. Intentions are purified to this level, that when we see something, because there is beauty inside, it reflects itself outside. When a person arrives at that level of godliness, they become truly godly. They cannot cease in their godliness. Look at these great imams of ours, and especially Amirul Mu'mineen. He states to the people of Kufa that all of you know very well that you will never be deprived of justice from my door. Yet I know that when I come to you, you will not do anything but injustice to me. This was Ali ibn Abi Talib, upon whom godliness prevails to that extent. This maybe his last night. He summons Al-Hasan and Al-Hussein. And he says to them, and listen to his words and how present he is. When Uthman was killed, what happened was that Aisha waged a battle in retaliation for the blood of Uthman and caused the first civil war. I don't say anything bad to Lady Aisha, yes? She is the wife of our Prophet. And we give her utmost respect, but I'm looking at history objectively. She caused the first civil war in Islam. And Imam Ali told her, prior to the commencement of this war, that Aisha, you do not know the consequence of what you are doing. It will have far-reaching consequences within the Muslim community if you initiate a civil war now. In any case, Aisha initiated the first civil war in retaliation for the blood of Uthman. Then Muawiyah initiated another civil war within Islam for the same reason. This is Imam Ali on his deathbed. He said, La alfayannaka, la alfayannakum takhuduna fi dima'il muslimin, taquluna qutila amirul mu'minin. O Hassan, O Hussein, O sons of Hashim, let me not find you partaking in the blood of the Muslims, saying that Amirul Mu'mineen has been killed. Because that was the slogan of Aisha and Muawiyah, both of them. That Amirul Mu'mineen has been killed. This is how mindful he is at this point of the Ummah. Then he says, Allah, Allah, fi nazmi amrikum, wa silah dhata baynikum. For the sake of Allah, organize your affairs and reconcile your differences. For indeed the Prophet of Islam has said to me that those who reconcile their differences is better than years of standing in prayers and doing hajj and fasting. He gives his wasiyah to his children. The hour of his meeting with his Lord appears. At that point we find this scene. We see his children around him and his family and his near ones lamenting him. He looks towards the heavens and he says, it has arrived. My time to go is here. And then he does his wasiyah to Al-Hasan. He says, O Hasan, you are the masmoom of this ummah. Then he looks at Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah cries and says, O father, there has been no day more severe upon us than this day or the day in which the Prophet left us. He said, no, O Abu Abdullah, the greatest calamity will be on your day. I see you drowning in a pool of blood, and you shall be calling out for help, and none shall come to your aid, and the people who will kill you will be those who presume themselves to be the followers of your grandfather's religion. He said, O Abu Abdullah, bear with patience on that day, patience on that day. Ummul Baneen holds her children, and her Abbas is in her right hand. And she thinks to herself, will Amirul Mu'mineen not call for my children? As she entertained this thought, Ali looked towards Abbas. And he said, bring my Abbas to me. When Abbas was brought to Amirul Mu'mineen, he took Abbas's little hand, and he took Abbas's hand, and he placed it in the hand of Abu Abdullah. And he said, O Abbas, be mindful of Abu Abdullah. We find this in the Maqatil, that Abbas enters within the Euphrates. He cups water within his hand, looks at the water, and in a rage throws the water away. The Maqatil states, at that point Abbas became mindful of the wasiyah of Imam Ali. He said, O Abbas, bear in mind Hussein will be extremely thirsty on the day of Ashura. Ali then turns to Al-Hasan and he says, once I die, bathe me with the camphor that had come for the Prophet, and then shroud me, and then recite my namaz-e-janaza with 7 takbir, and this janaza will be haram on all after me until the 12th imam appears, and on his death the same janaza will be recited for him. Carry me in a way that the front of the janaza will be lift and you accompany it from the back. A grave will be found open for me, lay me to rest therein. The Maqatil state, Al-Hasan and Al-Hussein were carrying the body of Ali. They came to a place where the body rested. When they unearthed, when they removed the dust, they found an open grave. They placed Ali inside that grave and they buried him. As they were returning to Kufa, they found the lamentations and the cries of an old man from a hut. They went inside the hut. And they saw that the man was crying. He was blind and he was saying, oh, for my friend who has abandoned me. They said, who is your friend? He said, he is one who would come at night and feed me with his own hands. What more can you tell us about your friend? He said, after feeding me, he would sit with me and he would talk with me and entertain me. They said, what else can you tell us? He said, after that, he would recline against the wall and he would remember Allah in a way that the air would sing the praise of Allah with him. They understood who he was. They said, oh man, do you have any more description? They said, yes. He would take a deep sigh and call out, Gharib jalisun gharib, miskeen jalisun miskeen. A stranger sits with another stranger. A poor man sits with another poor man. They broke into tears. They said, oh man, that was our father Ali and the Khalifa of the Muslims. We have just buried him and we have come back after burying him. He said, take me to my friend. They took him to the grave of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He lamented in a way that he lost his life. Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, they buried him next to Imam Ali. I will say, oh Ali, great is your loss. But fortunate are you that your children have given you a burial and they have given burial to your lovers. Come to Karbala and see the state of Zainul Abideen. Zainab narrates that he was in chains, about to give his life, sobbing and struggling. I leapt and embraced him and I said, oh child, why do you struggle to this extent? He said, oh auntie, have you seen a youthful son who is unable to bury the body of his father who has no head and has no garments upon him? وَلَا لَعْنَةُ لَا لَلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَيَمُنْ قَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ رَحْمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ قَرَى الْفَاتِحَةِ